The first reading for the Feast of All Saints is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And after this, I looked. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord." The epistle is from 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory be to thee, Lord.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. The title of the sermon is How a Christian Fares in the Present Life. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what does it mean to be blessed? You might say, I've been blessed with many children. That makes sense because the Bible says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. That's Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Or you might think of how we use that term in the United States. The favorite hymn is titled, God Bless America. In that hymn, a prayer is sent to God, seeking protection and guidance, as well as material blessings. Thus it seems that the Christian religion teaches that the blessed are those who have large, happy families with safety, security, health, and material prosperity. And that is certainly the popular view of blessings as we hear the term used here in America. Truth be told, though, the popular idea of blessings owes more to American civil religion than it does to the teaching of Jesus. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus defines for his people in his church who the truly blessed are. Here Jesus explains how a Christian fares in the present life. Here we get a true picture of the Christian life. These words, which are called the Beatitudes, are the beginning of Jesus' great discourse on the mountain. It is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. The entire Sermon on the Mount, which is much bigger than these verses we're dealing with today, is a correction or amendment of the laws and ideas of the Old Testament. The Beatitudes are especially a correction to, that is, the Beatitudes are correction or amendment to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, promised blessings to the Israelites in the form of large, happy families with safety, security, health, and material prosperity. This promise, though, was conditioned on their obedience to God's law, and specifically the prohibition of idolatry and syncretism. Their failure to obey his laws as a nation led to the dispersal of the northern tribes and the exile of the southern tribes. The return to Palestine by the remnant of the southern tribes did not mean a return to the former days of prosperity in the land of milk and honey. From Nehemiah until John the Baptist, the Jews were an oppressed and poor people in troubled times. When Jesus appeared, many thought he could be the promised Messiah. Most people sought him out, at least originally, because they thought he would bring back those golden days of blessings in the form of large, happy families with safety, security, health, and material prosperity. In the Beatitudes, Jesus corrects this golden age of the Messiah idea by explaining who the truly blessed are. They are not necessarily the people with large, happy families. They are not necessarily the people who have safety and security. They are not necessarily the people who have material prosperity and health. Believers may have some or all of these things, or maybe they won't. True blessedness pertains to another realm entirely, which Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of the kingdom of heaven are described at the end of each beatitude. We'll go through each one of these here. The first beatitude promises the blessed that they are members of the kingdom of heaven now. That means that your true citizenship is in heaven. Think about that. You're really a citizen of heaven, and your present citizen status, for example, the United States, is only a temporary visa, an H-1B, if you want to call it that. That changes a lot of things. The second beatitude promises the blessed that they'll receive comfort, but notice it's in the future tense. All the rest of these, most of them, are in the future tense. It's going to happen in the future in the kingdom of heaven. That's where comfort is received. The third beatitude promises the blessed that they will inherit the earth, but that's in the future. The fourth beatitude promises the blessed that they will be satisfied in their search for righteousness, but that's in the future, verse 6. The beatitude, the fifth one, promises the blessed that they will receive mercy, again in the future. The sixth beatitude promises the blessed that they will actually see God. Well, of course, that's in the future. The seventh beatitude promises the blessed that they will be called and known as sons of God, again in the future. The eighth beatitude in verse 10 repeats again the first promise, so it's kind of like bookends or brackets, that the blessed are citizens of the kingdom of heaven right now. The ninth beatitude promises the blessed that their reward is great in heaven. Verse 12. So you should, when you read this or hear this, especially Beatitudes 2 to 7 and 9, they all refer to future blessings that believers receive in heaven. Only one blessing applies to believers in this life, namely that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven now. And this is a blessing that all believers receive when and where? Through their baptism. The day of your baptism is when you receive your passport that proves you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. On the day you get your baptismal passport, you can see your name there and your picture. Boy, that changes every year. I notice I don't have as much hair as I did in this last one. Oh, well, it changes with you. But the day that your name is written on that passport, it's also registered in the Book of Life, just like passports are written here. But you must wait for all the other blessings until you get to heaven. Now, a very insidious form of American civil religion has crept into modern American evangelicalism, and we're affected by it without realizing it often. It is known as the prosperity gospel and is summed up in the title of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, published in 2004. People want to be prosperous, of course, to be healthy, of course, to have financial security and to have personal safety, and they want all those things now. Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting these things and pursuing them, but only if you do that in a lawful and reasonable way without coveting. But God does not promise that he will give you those blessings. Preachers who tell you that God will give you these things if you pray to him in a certain way or give money to those preachers are liars. In my opinion, they're not Christian at all. Look at Jesus' description of the blessed in our gospel. Jesus says, the blessed are poor in spirit. That means they're discouraged, oftentimes. Luke says that they are poor in earthly goods too. Luke 6:20. If you know people who live in poverty, they are thoroughly discouraged. Verse 4, they mourn and they're sad. Verse 5, they are meek. That means everybody pushes them around and they have no prestige or high office to protect them. And they are persecuted and reviled, verses 10 to 11. That's the blessed in this life. And this is what Martin Luther and the Lutheran theologians call the Holy Cross, or bearing your cross. Well, who would ever want to be blessed in this way? If this is what it means to be a Christian, who would ever sign up? Now, we should pay attention to what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that everyone who is poor, poor in spirit, sad, mournful, meek, persecuted, or reviled, is blessed by God and will receive rewards in heaven because of their tribulations on earth. Nor is he saying that believers will have nothing but suffering and the cross in this life. What Jesus is saying is that believers will sometimes, or maybe even often, be poor, poor in spirit, sad, mournful, meek, persecuted, or reviled. It's part of the Christian life. And when these bad things happen to believers, Jesus wants them to know that they are still the blessed. Jesus wants his believers to take their eyes off the world's idea of blessedness and look to heaven, where the saints in Christ already dwell. Jesus wants you to know that your best life is still to come. I like that title. Thank you, Joel Osteen. I've changed it. Your best life is still to come. The Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz summarizes the consolations which Jesus offers to believers in the Beatitudes with these words. I quote, in the first place, Jesus asserts inner spiritual consolation, namely that believers in the midst of misfortunes are certain that they are the children of God and heirs of eternal life, and that being burdened with the cross does not conflict with the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. In the second place, he adds this comfort, that God is going to give on the cross such an outcome that we can endure. For he either softens the burden of the cross that we experience or even delivers us from it in this life. He certainly strengthens our hearts with patience and pours comfort over it so that we can endure the cross we receive. The third class of comforts he calls those who believe under the cross for the coming and eternal life, where he promises that it will come to pass that we are delivered and transferred from the misfortunes of this life, which Scripture calls momentary, into heaven, where we shall see God and where it will truly become apparent that we are the children of God. He also promises a copious reward, which he is going to provide not in this life on earth, but which he deposits in heaven in eternal life. That's Martin Chemnitz on the Harmony of the Four Evangelists, Volume 1, Book 3. May you always remember that you are truly blessed. Despite the great tribulations of this world and the troubles that you may have, and that someday soon you will see Jesus return and receive your true reward in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.